7, continuing to learn from the life of Joseph. I do like studying Bible characters and looking at how they did things. It's so helpful to us because we can understand that they're real people that went through real things and they had to, you know, make decisions in difficult situations, much like things we face. I mean, they were just as real as us. They had fears just like we do. And yet they had to make decisions to follow God, and were they going to obey the word of God or not? It's very encouraging to me as I study them because you can learn from them. And thankfully, God put down all their mistakes as well, so we can learn from those. And, you know, sometimes that in and of itself is encouraging because we can say, hey, I've been there and done that one. I'm glad my life story isn't out here for everyone to read, but I'm glad that theirs is. Amen. And I like that we have these and we can learn from them. And that's exactly what Stephen is doing. He's going through a history of Israel as we continue through, you know, his message here. I know we've slowed down, but that's okay. I don't mind that. I want us to learn what God has for us. And we're looking at the message he is preaching as he's about to lose his life. He probably had a good idea. This wasn't going to end good. Whatever is going to happen is not going to be good. And he is the first, what we would say, the first Christian martyr. I think we could go back before that and say John the Baptist likely was, but this is after the resurrection. He would be the first to have lost his life for the faith. So we're here in Acts chapter 7, verse number 9. Stephen's giving his message. He says, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem." And as we look at this, we need to understand that even if we are in something, circumstances that are bad or seemingly unfair, it doesn't stop God from keeping his promises. Even though the situation we may be in may not be fair, we may not like it, it might be something horrible, something awful, it does not stop God from keeping his promises. And Joseph is a great example of that. By the way, Stephen's a great example of that as well. He was in a horrible situation and people would say, well, God didn't deliver him. Well, I think if we asked him, hey, Stephen, would you want to come back? I think he'd probably say, no, I'm good where I'm at. I don't want to come back. I like it. God delivered me. Now, I know that's typically not what we think of, but God keeps his promises. I mean, he was with him just like he was with Joseph. And I have no doubt in my mind that Stephen used that to comfort himself when he even said that to them. In verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. I'm sure that was the help he needed. And by the way, when you're preaching a message, you'll say things that encourage you. And I believe that's what happened right there. But we're looking here at the circumstances Joseph found himself in. He was sold as a slave into Egypt, unfamiliar territory, nothing he knew. And he was, his own brethren sold him. They're the ones that got rid of him. And it says that God was with him, though, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Pharaoh and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, even when unfairly mistreated, we have the promise that God is with us. Again, just to remember that. God was with Joseph, and through Joseph, he shows a picture of Christ. So as we look at Joseph, Joseph is a great picture of Christ. Now, envy is what motivated Joseph's brothers to almost kill him and eventually sell him into slavery. It was envy that brought all this about. Now, Stephen is showing the Jews the likeness of Joseph with Christ and how the Jewish nation as a whole has almost always rejected God's plan. And that's just how it's been. They've almost always rejected his plan. Now, as we look at the likeness of Joseph with Christ, see, Joseph was sold and almost murdered because of envy. They were jealous over the father's acceptance of him, the father's treatment of him. They were envious over that. And that instantly reminds me of the way the scribes and the Pharisees looked at Jesus. They were envious over him. And that's, Pilate even said it. They're doing this because they're envious. That's why they're bringing him here. And what did they do? They turned him over and wanted him killed. I mean, the same thing. Do we see the parallel that's there? So we're going to look at a few of the ways in which Joseph is a type of Christ. First, he was rejected by his brethren, just as Christ was rejected by the Sanhedrin, and for the same reason, envy. His brethren rejected him. His own brothers. Joseph's brothers also united to get rid of him, just as the children of Israel united to get rid of Christ. When they're there yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," they united together to destroy him. And this is what Joseph's brethren did. They united together to destroy him. They said, "We're going to get rid of this guy. We don't want him here. He's not good for us." And this is what envy will do. Envy will bring you to the point of hatred where you want someone dead. And that's what envy is. It's you despise this person that you'd be good if they were dead. You'd be like, "Well, I mean, I don't want to kill them, but hey, if they get hit by a car." That's what envy will do to you. It'll drive you to that point. His brothers are an example of that. They united to get rid of him. There was unity there. And it was to destroy Joseph. Joseph's brothers also resented him because of his goodness. And this highlighted their badness. Okay, they resented him because of his goodness. And this highlighted their badness or their wickedness, their evilness. Isn't that why they didn't like Christ? What could they accuse him of? Honestly, Jesus Christ, what could they accuse Jesus Christ of? Nothing. And he as much as said that. You know, what are you accusing me of? What have you got on me? He says, "Haven't I been in the temple with you day in and day out teaching? What have you got on me?" He says, "You've got nothing on me. You can't accuse me of anything." But his goodness, or let me put it like this, his light made manifest their evil deeds, the darkness. Okay, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So Joseph's good qualities only highlighted how wicked his brethren were. And that's exactly what it did to the father, and they knew that. They understood that. I mean, if you've ever worked somewhere and someone tells you a dumb comment like this, "Hey, slow down, you're making us look bad." Right. Yeah, why don't you do your job and you wouldn't have that problem. Do what you're supposed to do. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do, and it's not my fault you look bad. You're making yourself look bad. Do your job. Well, that's how it was with Joseph and his brethren. They resented him because of that. So with Jesus, his goodness highlights the Jews and ultimately all of our evil. Now, Joseph was sold as a slave, was he not? All right, so they got the price of a slave for him. And Jesus also was sold for the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. He was sold as the price of a slave. Joseph was sold for the price of a slave. You see the parallels there? All right. Now, wasn't Jesus, didn't he leave heaven and took on the form of a servant? Right? A slave? Amen. Right? That's exactly what he did. That's what Joseph did. I mean, we know the end of the story. Joseph did this ultimately for his brethren. Now, Joseph wasn't God. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. He had to, by faith, just obey what he knew God wanted. He didn't know all the circumstances, how everything was going to go. He just knew, "I need to obey God." And through that, God used that to save his brethren. Right? Well, Jesus being God, he knew that. But I'm saying the parallel is there that he was sold as a slave. Why? For us. And even for his brethren according to the flesh to save Jews even. Joseph was handed over to the Gentiles, as was Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know, Egyptians are not Jewish. Amen. They're Gentiles, all right? And that's who Joseph was handed over to, just like Jesus was handed over to what Gentiles? Anybody know? The Romans, there we go, the Romans. He was handed over to the Romans, all right? Now, Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. It's a false accusation. It didn't happen. We know the story. We know what happens. She tries, she wants him. She wants to have an adulterous relationship with him. And he leaves his coat and runs out and flees out. He says, I'm out of here. And she says, well, he tried to force himself on me, seeking to destroy him. He's falsely accused. Was Jesus falsely accused? Yes, he was. They couldn't accuse him of anything. They tried to accuse him of blasphemy. Nothing he said was blasphemous. So they brought all these false accusations against him. The witnesses didn't even agree. They just came up and lied in order to kill him because of their envy. That's what they wanted. That's what they desired. They said, we're going to destroy this guy. He's taking the focus off of us, so we want to get rid of him. We don't have that position of preeminence, so we're going to get rid of him. So he was falsely accused just as Jesus was falsely accused. He was also made to suffer for sins he didn't commit, just like Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He never had sinned. He didn't know sin. So he was made to suffer for sins he did not commit. Joseph was made to suffer for sins he did not commit. Potiphar's wife throws out that accusation, and guess what? He's thrown in prison. Why? For something he didn't even do. It was a lie. And as you read through that story, by the way, in Genesis, and you go back and look at it, and I'm not going to take more time to go through and really get into the details of Joseph's life because we're taking a lot of time here as it is. But if you go and look at that, I think as you read through that story and you see what happens, I believe Potiphar knew that his wife was a liar. A husband knows what his wife is, and he knew exactly what type of woman she was. And when you read through it, you'll see he makes a statement. I don't remember exactly what it is, but as you read through it, you're like, he knew. He knew his wife was lying. He knew it. He absolutely knew it. There was no doubt in his mind about it that his wife was lying. But he's like, well, I can't go against my wife, you know, for this slave. I can't do that, even though I know that he's an upright man and he's never done anything dishonest as long as I've known him here. I've given him control over my whole house and he hasn't taken advantage of me. Why would he do this one thing? So he knew. So he was made to suffer for sins he did not commit, just as Jesus was. He was cast out by the Gentiles and put in the place of death, as was Jesus. How was he cast out by the Gentiles? Well, he was thrown in prison, right? That's a place of death. You're just going to stay there and die there. Just like Jesus was put in the place of death. What? They killed him. They murdered him. He took possession of the keys of the prison and ruled there, as did Jesus. Think about that. When he went there, he was elevated even within the prison, and he was ruling the prison. He had the keys. He had the authority. I mean, within that. Okay, and we can look at that as death. Jesus has the keys of death, over death. I mean, he is over all of that. The parallels there with these two. All right? The place of death, the prison, couldn't hold him. Amen. Could it? It couldn't hold him, could it? He came forth in triumph to be exalted to the right hand of the majesty. Isn't that right? I mean, Pharaoh's as high as it gets, and he says, you're going to be my right-hand man. You're going to be just, hey, you have all the power I have, except as the king. You have every power I do. You're only below me in that one thing. Basically, what he did is, hey, you run everything. I'm going to sit back. That's what he did. He had all authority. He was essentially as Pharaoh. Well, Jesus is God, we know that, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. The parallels here are just amazing to me. Death couldn't hold him. He came forth in triumph. As he came out of prison, they brought him out of prison. Now we could say like this, he's resurrected to look at the life he has, to be triumphant. That's what he's resurrected to. That's the life that Joseph comes out of as. And this is the person that Stephen is bringing before the Jews and saying, look here. Your fathers never accepted God's plan. You guys have always rejected God's plan. You're still rejecting it. And not just that, I'm pointing you to somebody. Look at how much Joseph parallels the Messiah that we have, that you guys just crucified. You guys just killed him. And you're still rejecting God's plan. You still don't want it God's way. What do you want? You want it your way. That's how most generations are. They don't want it God's way. Why do you think the Bible is so little liked? Why do you think that, you know, you go to somebody's house and you try to talk with them about the Bible, they don't want it? Why do you think even you bring it up with your waiter, your waitress, you try to talk to them about it and they're like, oh, you just see them start shifting and, okay, yeah, uh-huh, and they don't want it. Why do you think when you bring it up with your family, they don't want it? You know, they're happy with just, oh, you know, just ask Jesus into your heart. Show me anywhere in the Bible where it tells us to ask Jesus into our heart. I'm dead serious. We have to stop using this false terminology. We have to stop using it. That is unbiblical. It's not in the Bible that you ask Jesus into your heart. No, you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what you do. When did you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ and see that He is your only hope? And you turn from all your idolatry, all your sin, you turn from all of that. You say, I don't want that. I'm not going to hold on to that. I want Jesus. Jesus is my only hope. Jesus is the only thing that's going to save me. And I'm not going to ask Jesus plus this. Nope, I'm getting rid of that. I don't want that. There's repentance. There's a surrender from my way to God's way because God is giving me repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen. That's what it is. It's like, I don't want error. I want truth. So I turn from error, from sin, to God. That's salvation. That's what we have to start teaching salvation is. Look, just because you have family that says they're saved does not mean they're saved.
Amen.
Does not mean they're saved.
Amen.
You've got to begin to understand that. Yep. Everybody in here, you have to start understanding that. If they're not living for God, they're showing you what they are.
That's right.
And I know everyone wants to say they could be saved. Yes, they could be, but do you see any evidence of it in their life? There ought to be something different. You don't get saved backslidden.
That's right.
That's what most people teach today. Well, they're just backslidden. Well, how come they never got front slidden?
Right.
Forward slidden. I mean, how come they never got it? How come they never got any change? See, because we are so inundated, we're so indoctrinated with the easy believism gospel of today's Christianity.
Yep.
And it's a perverted gospel. It's infected us so much that we can't even see outside of it, that we will lie to ourselves because everybody in here wants all their family saved, right?
Amen.
Does anybody not want your family saved? Just raise your hand and say, I don't want my family saved. I don't like this guy over here. Nobody, you still want them saved, right? You want your family saved.
Amen.
You desire for your family to be saved. Some of you, it may be children. I want my children saved. They pray a prayer. So my children are saved. You sure?
Right.
You sure? My mom's saved. Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, my brother's saved. My sister's saved. Are you sure? You know, there was fruit from those in Thessalonica.
Amen.
It's Paul says of them, they turned to God from idols. They turned to God, and in turning to God, they turned from their idolatry. They didn't hold on to their false beliefs. That's what that means. Why? Because God gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They turn to God from idols. It doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't stop there. Praise God. It's like God wants to teach us something almost. Let's go ahead and turn there. I like it. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I feel like sometimes God just wants to teach us stuff, and that's why He wrote it down. It's amazing to me. Anybody else ever feel like that?
Amen.
Amen. It's good, isn't it? Look at this. You know, some people have a hard time when you say that, you know, salvation is going to be evidenced in somebody's life. There's going to be fruit of it. There's those out there that say that, no, salvation doesn't have to have any fruit with it. That is wicked. I'm like, please give me an example of that in the Bible, please. Can you show me that in the Bible? Anywhere? Well, the Gospel of John doesn't ever say repentance. So, what, 2 Timothy 3:16, we just kind of throw that out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, salvation, we just go to John then? We don't look anywhere else in the Bible? Nothing else talks about it anywhere? Kind of strange. This is what they say, though. They actually teach that salvation doesn't need to be accompanied by evidence. That's funny. Jesus didn't teach that. I mean, it's kind of strange. You know, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me.
Right.
Well, they follow him. Wow, that's interesting. Wonder if that's evidence that they're a sheep. Yeah. I mean, it's everywhere. It's in the whole Bible.
Amen.
The book of Name It. It's in there. I mean, the whole Bible talks about this. This is God's people. Follow him. You know, when they came out of Egypt, it says that there was a mixed multitude. When they came out of Egypt.
Yep.
It says that then that means then that mixed multitude is talking about some that are saved and some that are lost.
Yep.
That means everyone that said they were saved, we're with them. Wasn't. See, God saw that. Now, maybe the people there didn't recognize it, but God knew.
Amen.
And he's teaching it. So as we're here in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, this is good right here. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. There's a repentance. See, repentance, everyone wants to say, well, it's a change of mind. Yes, but if I'm changing my mind, I'm changing it from something. All right, that requires a turning.
Amen.
All right, well, I wonder, what does God hate? Wonder if he hates sin. Wonder if idolatry is sin. And that's why these guys that say, oh, you know, you can't teach repentance from sin. That's a work salvation. And I always ask them, I'm like, is idolatry a sin? Yes or no? Please ask, is idolatry a sin? Yes. And then I take them right here. Well, they turned from idolatry. So did they turn from their sin? Did they turn from their sin to God? Guess they had to turn from their sin. That's what had to happen.
Amen.
So how ye turn to God from idols. Look at this here. It's almost like God thinks there's going to be evidence if someone's saved. How ye turn to God from idols. Look at this. Here's what they did in turning. To serve the living and true God. To serve the living and true God. That's what they did. They turned to God from idols so they could serve the living and true God. It didn't say how you asked Jesus into your heart and continue ignoring what God says. Or how you asked Jesus into your heart and you just pick the parts you like. It didn't say that.
Right.
It said they turned to God. From idols. They turned to God. They said, okay, God, what do you have for me? God, I want you. I'm coming to you, God. What do you have for me? I want to serve you now. That's what they said. Not, I want to serve me. That's idolatry. Didn't they turn from that?
Amen.
Yeah, they turned from that. They turned from that. See, this is what we got to get back to, start teaching a biblical gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to start preaching. We can't accept, we say, oh, we'll stand strong on that till it's my family members, till it's my child. Well, no, they prayed. So what?
Right.
So I've never understood that. I've never understood that, especially when it comes to people's children. Never understood it in my life. I don't want my child having a false hope. I don't want to be there telling them, oh, you're saved. If they're not saved, why would I tell my child that?
Right.
There. Go to hell, sonny. I love you. Do you really? Because you can't handle the truth? I've never understood parents that do that.
Right.
I never understood that for the life of me. Tell your child they're saved when they don't evidence it whatsoever. Like, you don't have the authority to even tell them they're saved. It's the Holy Spirit. Bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. God's going to tell that person they're saved, not me. I want God to give them an assurance of salvation, not me. Never understood that. But it's amazing how people start making excuses for all their, you know, worldly, ungodly family that's prayed a prayer. Well, you don't know them. You're right, I don't. Do you? Do you know them? Why do you receive that just because they prayed this prayer that they're saved? See, it's easy when it's somebody else. It's easy when it's maybe somebody that comes to visit here and you begin talking with them and you look at them and they start saying these things and they're doing these things and I'm friends with them on Facebook and you start seeing the things they're doing on Facebook and you're like, whoa, that is not what a Christian does. What in the world is going on there? It's easy to say that. I don't think they're saved. Oh, but you know, your family that does those same things gets a pass. That's interesting. I doubt God will do that. We've got to just stand on what the Bible says.
Amen.
We've got to just stand on what the Bible says. And it doesn't mean that you go up to all your family and say, you're lost. I can tell by the way you live. It doesn't mean you do that. It means you start praying for them. You start praying, they'll get saved. God will open their eyes. God will give them understanding.
Amen.
And as opportunity presents itself, you just begin to share the gospel with them. You start teaching them things. Look, here's what happened here. Here's what the Bible says. Look at this. I read this today in 1 Thessalonians. Man, these people, when they got saved, they turned to God from idols. They no longer followed that. And they wanted to serve God. Isn't that amazing? When people get saved, they want to serve God. Their life changed when they got saved. They weren't doing the same things. That's amazing the way God describes salvation. You don't have to say, you're a wicked liar, you're going to hell. You don't need to say that. Just say the truth. Just teach them the truth. Let God convict them. But if you're there believing a lie that, oh, they're saved, you're not going to do that. You're not going to try and help them. I've got family that believes they're saved, and I don't. But if I ask them, are you saved? They say, yeah. I'm like, well, what does that mean? You know, they fumble over themselves and maybe, you know, touch on some things that are truthful. But even still, when I get opportunities, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm just trying to plant a seed. And they're on my list. I'm praying for their salvation. I'm not going to lie to myself and say, no, they're going to heaven. I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. My grandma, I shared the gospel with her maybe 3-4 months before she died. I had an opportunity to just sit there with her and just ask her about it and share the gospel with her. And, you know, my opinion, I don't think she's saved. But she says she'd ask Jesus to save her. And I don't believe she's saved. She kind of was getting mad even when I was asking her questions. She didn't really want to hear it. She just kind of indulged me because I'm her grandson. So she's like, okay, you're a preacher. I'll listen to you. That's kind of what it was. But she was kind of getting upset with it and didn't want to hear it. And I left her with the truth. It's between her and God.
Yep.
But I'm not going to tell her she's saved.
Right.
I never did. I haven't told family that she's saved. I told them she said she's saved. You know, I spoke with her about it. But they don't understand it. See, do we love people enough to tell them the truth? That's what it comes down to. Do we love them enough to tell them the truth? You know, a lot of times, I fear not. I don't think we do. We'll tell it to strangers, maybe, but we won't tell it to those that we love the most. I don't want to offend them. What, are you going to offend them into hell more? Like, seriously, you're going to offend them more into hell? At least maybe if you tell them the truth, they might have a chance at salvation. They might not like me. You know, we've got to start having an eternal perspective.
Amen.
We got to start having an eternal perspective. Stop thinking about the here and now all the time. That's selfish. That's idolatry. Stop thinking about the here and now all the time and start looking at eternity. And think about your family member dies and goes to hell. When they're in hell, burning, roasting in hell, you think then they're going to wish you told them the truth? You think then they'd want it? I look at Lazarus and the rich man in the Gospel of Luke. And he dead sure wanted somebody to tell his brothers the truth.
Yep.
Send Lazarus back. that he could tell my brothers so they don't come to this same place. He cared more than most saved people do today, most professing saved people do today. Lost man cared more because he saw the reality of a rejection of Christ. Now your family member dies and goes to hell and they say, man, they were Christians. How come they never told me this? They're the ones always going to church, always doing all this stuff with church. Why didn't they ever tell me? They didn't care. They don't believe this. See, that's a weight we have to bear. We have to carry that. See, people don't like that. They don't like a Christianity that costs something.
Right.
They said, we don't have to carry anything. Jesus does it all. No, he said, take my yoke upon you. He said, it's light and easy. I'll do the work, but it's a yoke. You got to carry it. You got to walk in it. There's a burden on you. There's responsibilities on you. It's not just like, here's your get out of jail free card. Go live like the devil. Have fun with that. No, there's responsibilities on us. Paul said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's a responsibility. That's a burden. And it was given to his churches. Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a responsibility. That's a weight. That is a burden that we have to carry. That is on our shoulders. And we have to see into eternity. We have to have the faith to believe what God says. The faith to believe what we just read in Revelation, that all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. That all sorcerers and whoremongers are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Do we actually believe that? I mean, seriously, do we believe that? If we did, we'd be out there telling people. We'd show up for soul winning. We would. I'm telling you right now, you'd say, this is an opportunity I have. I can tell others about the Lord. Amen. And by the way, we'd do it when it's not soul winning times too. Amen. We'd do it then too. We have to get that burden back. Our church has lost that burden. Our church has lost that burden. But there's people that are going to an eternity in hell. We have to care enough to tell them the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. And guess what? I can tell you right now, it's going to offend them. If you tell them the truth, it's going to offend them. And you're entering in on spiritual warfare. And there's going to be opposition. But that's part of the burden that's been given to us. If we're going to be a flag bearer of truth, hold the standard. And that's what we are as New Testament churches. We have to hold that standard high. And there's going to be a burden with it. You know, if you look back to old time wars, you know, you can go back to the Civil War, the American Revolution, the flag bearer that would hold the standard. Those guys got knocked out left and right. Why? Because they were a target. I mean, you know where they're at. They're carrying the flag. And they would just get shot at and they'd fall. The flag would fall. Guess what? Someone else needed to pick it up. That's what has to happen. There's a target on your back when you're going to be part of a New Testament church. When you're going to step into the work of God, there's going to be a target on you. But thank God that death couldn't hold Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the victory. We're on the winning side, praise God. I'm already on the winning team. I don't have to wait and see if, man, I hope God beats the devil. No, we're on the winning side. Amen. Amen. We got it. Amen. It's okay to say it out there. Amen. I got to amen myself sometimes. I'll go down there. I've done it before. Amen. We're on the winning side. Do we believe it? I hope. We sing about the great Savior we have. Amen. Then let's live like He's a great Savior. Let's ask God, give me that fire back. God, I want that fire. there where I want to go tell people about you. I want it, God. Give it to me again. Fill me with your Spirit, God. Give me that boldness that I need. Give me that desire inside of me to be a witness, to speak for you, to be your mouthpiece. Just like Jesus, Joseph came forth in triumph to be exalted, the right hand of the majesty on high. What a picture that Joseph was. He was also given a name that was above every name, the name Zaphnath-Paneah, which means Savior of the world or preserver of life. That's the name he was given because of what he did. He did save the world at that time. He interpreted the dream. Well, what do we do? He said, here's what you do. In the seven plenteous years, you store up. And you just keep storing up. That when the seven bad years come, you're going to have enough to feed everyone. See, that's prudence right there. You know, we as God's people need to practice that. The prudent man looketh well to his going. The prudent man is looking farther down the road. That's what the prudent man does. That's what Joseph did. What an example. My goodness. Man, it's hard not to get more into Joseph than this. But he was a prudent man. He was looking farther down the road. He says, look, God has shown us some things. He's revealed things to us through you, Pharaoh. And he's given me the understanding to interpret this dream. And he showed me some things. Here's what we need to do. He prepared for what was farther down the road. It wasn't right in front of them. So this is coming years down the road. This is what's going to happen. So you know what he had to do? What all of them had to do? What Pharaoh even had to do? By faith, they had to believe what God showed them. By faith, they had to receive it. Because they could have said, yeah, right, look at these 7 years. You telling me, give me a break. We've had it good for 5 years already. You telling me in 3 years it's all going to go downhill? Yeah, right. Oh, 6 years, everything's been good. 7 years, look at everything. You tell me next year the bottom's going to fall out of this thing? Yeah, right. Everything's been going good. We've kept our gods happy. Yeah, right. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Live it up, everybody. Just live it up. And then that eighth year comes and it's nothing. Famine. See, by faith, they had to trust God. They had to believe God. See, Joseph was a prudent man. He was looking farther down the road. He was looking at the future. See, what an example Joseph is for us. See, remember earlier I mentioned we need to have an eternal perspective? See, we can learn from Joseph. We can learn from Joseph to have an eternal perspective. Where it's not just for the here and now. I'm not just storing up treasure on earth. You see the analogy? I'm not just storing up treasure on earth. I have an eternal perspective. I want to serve my king now so that I can be counted faithful, and rule and reign with him in eternity. See, I want to have access in and out of that city. I don't know about you, but I want access in and out of that city that we just read about in Revelation 21. Because guess what? Not everybody's going to get in there. Only the kings and priests get to go in there. But that's not everybody. That's not going to be everybody. We've looked through that before. I'm not going to turn there more, but look at it yourself. Study it out yourself. Not everybody gets to go in and out of there. Those that are faithful. Those that keep his commandments. See, that's an eternal perspective. Says, if this is what God says, then I'm going to do it. I'm not going to try and do it my way. I'm not going to reject what the Word of God says. I'm not going to reject light for darkness because I don't agree with it. I'm going to just receive what God says. I'm going to be like Joseph. I'm going to be prudent. I'm going to look further down the road. I'm not just going to look at what I can get here and what I want to store up for myself here on this life. I'm using this life to prepare for the next. But all of that, to say that and to live that means you have to live by faith. You have to believe what God says. That God, what God says about eternity is real. That there is an eternal judgment. There is a resurrection of the dead, and there is an eternal judgment. Because at that resurrection, judgment time. See, in Hebrews, it says that they might have a better resurrection. That means you can have a worse resurrection.
Amen.
That's good English right there, worser. But that they might have a better resurrection. That means it can be, not be good then. What we do in this life matters. How you serve Christ right now matters. Do you have an eternal perspective? Are you looking ahead? Yes, even for yourself. God put these things here for us as a motivator for us. It's not everything is just necessarily selfishness and idolatry. For that means God says, here, this is, I want to motivate you. I mean, even Him telling us, hey, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. My yoke implies He's in it with us. A yoke connects two animals together. That's what it does. He's saying, hey, come get in. I'll be with you. I'll carry the load. He's encouraging us. He's giving us an incentive. He said, come on, get in here with me. Follow me. I mean, John 15, when he talks about if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. That's an incentive. He says, stay with me and you will bear fruit. That's an incentive. Same thing, you can have a better resurrection. That's an incentive. Look, prepare ahead for the future. Store up your treasures where moth and rust and thieves don't break through and steal. That's where you want your treasures, not in this life. Stop focusing on right here, right now. I'm telling you, look ahead. Have an eternal perspective. Be like Joseph. Be like Stephen. The message he was preaching had an eternal perspective. He could have backed off and just said, well, you know, hey, sorry guys. You know, and then he could have done like a lot of Christians today do, as they let him go. He said, sorry, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have been saying those things. I get it. And then as they let him go, he said, see, now I can go and I have another opportunity to preach Jesus. Because that's what people say today. That's the excuse. Well, I've just been given another opportunity to speak for the Lord, except you don't speak for Him. You cower when it's time to speak for Him. That's what you do. That's what most of Christianity does. They cower when it's time to speak for the Lord. When the heat really gets turned on, they're just like, oh, I got to back up from that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like one of those fanatics or nothing. I mean, I am a fanatic for my football team, but I'm not for Jesus. I mean, that's what it means when we say I'm a fan. It's just a shortened form of fanatic.
Amen.
See, when the pressure's on to actually live for God, when the heat's turned up, that's when you find out what you are. That's when you know what you're made of. So what's it going to be, Christians? Do you have an eternal perspective? Are we looking and living like Joseph? I hope so. Again, he was given a name that was above every name. He was also given a Gentile bride, just as Christ was given a Gentile bride. Amen. Some people are going to want to argue and say it was a Jewish church. Yeah, it was, but it's definitely not now. It started off Jewish, but it is not now. The Jews rejected it. I mean, Paul got so tired of it, he said, man, I wash my hands from you. I turn to the Gentiles now. Why? Because the Jewish people have a history that we're learning about even in the book of Acts of rejecting God's plan. And they still have to this day. And guess what? There's a time coming in the future.
Amen.
When God's going to go back to dealing with them. It's called Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble.
Amen.
When God's going to say, I'm coming back to you. Paul specified that there's a separate people.
Yep.
Romans chapter 9 through 11. Romans chapter 11. Said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He told us who they are. And guess what Paul was a part of? See, 1 Corinthians 10:32 says there's three classes of people, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. That's it. You can be one of those three. But there's those three categories God told us there is, that exist. And if Paul is standing there saying, we know he was a baptized church member, and he's saying, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites indeed, then obviously that those two aren't the same. That tells us then that church and Jew are not the same.
Amen.
That's what that tells us. They're absolutely not the same. They're different. See, Joseph was given a Gentile bride, and Jesus has a Gentile bride. We're going to go ahead and stop there. And I just want to leave you with this thought. Do you have an eternal perspective? Are you being like Joseph and being prudent and preparing ahead for what's farther down the road, not what's right in front of you? Are we being like Stephen and preparing for what's farther down the road? Let me put it to you like this. Are we living a life that's pleasing to God rather than pleasing to man? And you can insert whatever man you want in there, whether it's a boss, whether it's coworkers, whether it's a spouse, whether it's children, whether it's another family member, whatever person. Who are you trying to please? Is it yourself? See, are we living for God or are we living for somebody else, no matter who it is? Do we have an eternal perspective? Do you have an eternal perspective? Do you care about the souls of men and women enough to do something about it? To be a mouthpiece? To share the truth? And at that point, it's up to them. Paul could stand there and say that my blood is clean from... My hands are clean from the blood of all men. He said, I did my job. I did my duty that God had for me. I did what God wanted me to do. Can you say that? Are you being a faithful messenger? You have the truth and you'll touch people that I will never touch. I'll never touch them. See, we need to ask God to give us that desire and that fire back.
Good.
Because we've lost it. Father, we love you. We thank you.